Chapter 5 from verse 12. Romans chapter 5 from verse 12. Here Paul is given a message to teach us something that explains the wrong, the evil, the wickedness in the world, but also how God has come to redeem human beings from this awful predicament. Romans 5 at verse 12. Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. What we've just read is saying, of course, that death followed the sin of Adam, but when God sent his law in the time of Moses, many, many years later, this increased people's knowledge of what they'd done wrong, and these people then were guilty in God's sight. But God wasn't interested in leaving us in a state of guilt and shame. And so from verse 15 we read about the one who has come, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the effect of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Then, as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray God will, by his Holy Spirit, enlighten us and assure us of the truth of these things. Let's turn together to Romans 5, the passage we were reading from verse 12. You'd very quickly notice as we read that Paul was making a comparison. All the way through he was saying, one man did this and another man did that. And he was inviting us to look in relation to these two pictures. The first picture is the picture of Adam. This figure whom we're introduced to at the very beginning of the Bible story, who is so significant for us all because he is us all. We are all Adam, we are all Eve. And in that sense, that story at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 2 and 3 is quite foundational for our understanding of ourselves and of the human race. And so it was in verse 12 of our reading that Paul made that statement that if we ask where did sin come from, it is attributed to man. He's not even blamed upon the tempter in this instance, it's blamed upon man. Sin was our capacity, our use of the free choice God had given us, our capacity to choose what is inferior, what is less, what is wrong, what is selfish, what is of man rather than of God. And so it tells us that sin came into the world through one man. And because God had given his warning about the tree of life in the garden, and the man and the woman took, of course, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they ate of that tree, and what happened was that death entered the picture. It was almost as if you can think of a canvas and an artist painting with oils, that he's drawn this beautiful garden, and he's drawn the man and the woman, and he's drawn the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there. And after the human hands have taken that which they were warned not to touch, because that would break their fellowship with God who had created them, after they'd taken that, it's as if he starts to trickle a very dark colour at the top of the canvas, right across, that begins to trickle down over the picture to form a grayness, first of all, and a dark skin, a dark veil over the whole picture. And that is how we understand, although Adam and Eve in the story didn't die immediately, of course their end did come in due course, according to the word of God. But it's this idea, isn't it, that in this picture of Adam, sin begins to spread and death begins to spread, like an infection that seems to be unstoppable. And every human being sooner or later discovers that he or she has this infection. We would love to think every time we see a newborn baby, I wonder if this baby will be free of the infection. And we look at them and we wonder, how can this little one possibly have a future that might be the future of a Hitler or a Stalin? And yet this is what we're told, that there has only been one baby ever born that did not have this infection. And that is the baby who was born at Bethlehem. But death and sin spread to all men because all men sinned. And that is the sad scenario of our human life. Verse 12. Now we're told there, of course, that God had not given his law. That is what we normally regard as the commandments that were given on Mount Sinai to Moses. That law wasn't given, we believe, till about 1400 BC. And of course, the human story has began a long time before that. But this law of God was given to Moses around that time. And in that law, God spelled out what was wrong and what was right, what would help us and what would destroy us, in order to give us a clearer understanding for our own well-being and our own happiness. The thing is, of course, that until the law comes, people are doing wrong and are maybe not necessarily feeling they've done wrong. And so guilt really comes into its own in this picture of Adam only, and I'm talking about Adam now as the human race right down the centuries, but guilt came in when law came in. People began to know that a thing was wrong and to feel that and to carry around with them a weight of guilt. And so we're told in verse 14 that death did indeed reign from Adam to Moses. The consequence of sin happened to everyone because they'd sinned, even though the law hadn't been given at that time to make clear their condition. They knew it was passed on from man to man what had been said at the beginning, that if you take of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, if you're determined to know evil as well as good, then you will sadly experience death. But the whole purpose of Adam coming at the beginning, and of even of his great error, his great transgression, was that he would stand there as one man representing one story, a tragic story, a story of increasing disappointment leading to despair, a story where small sins eventually became major sins, even the kind of sins that could press a button to destroy a planet. And that is the story of Adam. Now, Paul goes on to take out a few more aspects of this story, which we'll just pick out as we go through this verse 15. He talks about one man's trespass. He talks in verse 16 about one man's sin. The one trespass is again mentioned in verse 16. And then in verse 17 again, one man's trespass. Verse 18, one man's trespass. Verse 19, one man's disobedience. He keeps inviting us to look at that gloomy, dark, ghastly picture of humanity in disgrace and in decay. He invites us to see the consequences of sin in these terms. Well, first of all, of course, death has come, but then He says that again in verse 15, if many died through one man's trespass. He says, of course, in verse 16, that following one trespass, condemnation came in. That sense that God has to judge us and to put a value upon what we do, so that we know we're not just bits of matter floating about on the planet, and it doesn't matter what you do. In God's sight, it does matter. And the fact that he condemns is his way of saying you matter, you're valuable. You can't just do as you please, as if you were nothing. You matter to me, says God, and that's why I must tell you when things are not right. So condemnation has come in. In verse 17, the trespass again, he says death reigned. And it's this thought, isn't it, that much as though we might wish to break out of this mold, out of this trend in which human beings are caught, death is reigning. It's still sitting there, as it were, on a throne, controlling the human race and keeping them all treading wearily their steps to the grave, every single one of us. And that trend has only, as we know, been broken once by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, once more, the trespass leads to condemnation. Verse 19, the disobedience of the one makes many sinners. It actually means that God condemns us by calling us what we are. We have ceased to be lovely, likable, happy human beings. We've become people infected with sin, and therefore sinners. But this story, and I would be unfaithful to the scriptures if I majored upon that side of the story of Adam. Naturally, it's got to be looked at, otherwise you don't understand the other picture. And unless you look at that picture and unless you turn away from that in shame and in fear and in longing for something better, you're never maybe going to look at the other picture. And before we can look at the other picture, we maybe have to say, why are there so many people today who are not looking at the other picture, the picture of Christ? Is it because so many people today have lost a sense of sin and the knowledge of this deadly infection that is in us all? And sometimes, you know, you may say, why is there so much trouble and strife, such as we are hearing about in these last 2 across in Ulster? And is it partly because God is saying, my children, you will not look at this picture that speaks grimly of your true condition as sinners. You will not look at it. And you're living as though you're not sinners. You're thinking we don't need God's commandments anymore. You're thinking we don't need God anymore. And of course, it's even happening in a province, a part of our nation, that is supposed to be more godly than anywhere else in the United Kingdom. And even these dear folks are being asked to be a picture to us of the grimness of sin in human hearts. And you know, even though you may say, surely it's a very depraved kind of human being that would do those things, we aren't all like that. If you're saying that kind of thing this morning, then you're not looking at this picture. You're saying, oh, that's a picture of some awful human beings, some really bad ones, who would go into a pub and shoot people willy-nilly, or who would plant a bomb outside a fish shop. That kind of thing. If you're saying that's them, then you're not facing the picture as God intended us. He wants you to look into this picture of Adam and say, Lord, that is me. And what these people are doing in the extreme kinds of violence that shock us is coming from exactly the same infection as we all have. And who knows what you are capable of in your thoughts, in your actions, behind your front doors. Who knows what thoughts and feelings arise within you that are comparable to that which comes out in the public eye and onto the television screen. You see, dear friends, if we will not face our life and our condition in Adam, then we are never going to see the need to look at this other glorious picture that gives us the only hope that there is for human nature. So let's look at it. Let's look and see what Paul is saying to those who are crumbling under the weight of their guilt, who are bowed down under this feeling of hopelessness, that they cannot be anything different from what they are because they're children of Adam. What is the hope? Well, look at this from verse 15. He immediately says, the free gift. He's beginning to say to us, the picture of the trespass is not like the picture of the free gift. Because we are now moving in a different realm. In that picture, the consequence of action followed on logically. You do wrong and you suffer. You do wrong, you get hurt. You do wrong and you are judged and condemned. But in the second picture, it isn't our actions that change the situation, but the action of Jesus that changes the situation. And this is why the two pictures are so different and yet have to be held together. Because we're now saying it's now not a case of God blessing the good ones, the better ones among the human race. It's a case of God blessing all who will turn to Him in their infection, all who will turn to Him on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So let's just follow this argument through. Verse 15. If many died through one man's trespass, turn your eyes quickly to the other picture, much more, in bolder, brighter colours, in louder, clearer sounds, comes a message, a picture of hope, and it is this. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded. If this is a little canvas of man's story and predicament, this canvas of the grace of God is so huge we can scarcely take it all in, and we'll spend all eternity exploring the depths and the height and the length and the breadth of this grace of God that is in our Lord Jesus. Again in verse 16 he says the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. There the logical thing was that judgment followed the trespass and brought condemnation. But now God says through Paul, the free gift, even though there is a mountain of trespasses in the world among the human race, in every human life, what is the consequence? Justification is offered in this free gift. And we say, Lord, how can it be that you are willing to look with such pity on us with all our willful wrongdoing and to offer us something that doesn't condemn and accuse, to offer us justification, which means that God is prepared to make us right, to make us clean, to make us whole again. Read on, verse 17. This picture over on my left, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. And then look at the other picture. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. It's not a contrast, really, is it? You almost think the two things are not comparable. But what God is saying through Paul in this letter is that no matter how great a sinner you are, or even if you think you're not such a great sinner, and that thought is perhaps the worst of all sins, you know, to think you're not too great a sinner. But even if you are the greatest of all sinners, God is saying, jump out of that picture into the other one. Turn from that picture to the other one and find in the free gift of God's grace the opportunity for freedom from this infection and this death. Now, of course, it's really something that I have to say I find quite exciting, although I know when I go out into life again through this coming week, I'm probably going to say, Lord, I want to prove this in my daily life. And I'm reading here that no longer am I under the reign of death. I don't fear death anymore because Jesus Christ has conquered death, and so death doesn't reign in a totalitarian way anymore. Death's reign has been challenged. Death's reign has been defeated by Christ coming back from the dead. But so I go out and I don't now live under that fear of death, because I'm now living under the one who's conquered death, and I'm reigning with Jesus in life. Even though I will have to go through the grave, it is already for the Christian. I'm in eternal life. I'm reigning in life, he says there. And this gift to me has not been given in this without any regard to my sinfulness. It's been given to me also with the name righteousness on the package, because I knew that I couldn't hold my head up before my God unless I was given righteousness, his righteousness. And I couldn't stand among my fellow men and women knowing of my sinfulness unless I'd been given this gift of righteousness before God. So God is restoring to us what sin is trying to rob us of, namely life in fellowship with God. Take the last bit of the reading from verse 18. The picture of the trespass leads to condemnation for all. The picture of the righteous one, Jesus Christ, leads to acquittal and life for all who come to him. The picture of Adam says one man's disobedience makes many sinners and puts us into that category of condemnation. But the other says one man's obedience. Oh, what we owe to our Jesus, don't we? One man's obedience makes many righteous who couldn't make themselves righteous. A little parenthesis about the law in verse 20, where Paul says that, of course, the knowledge of wrong, the knowledge of our ungodliness was heightened by the coming of the law. It came in to increase our sense of need of God to redeem us. But he says, the more sin was revealed and the higher that mountain of sin may have become in the world, God's grace still outweighs it, outshines it, outreaches it. And we have to give this in these days where we're becoming aware through the media of the increase of sin in the world. Now, it may be, as people say, of the crime statistics. They're maybe not necessarily up on 10, 20 years ago, or even 100 years ago. It's just that they didn't keep a record then. Or their reporting is better now, they say. And therefore we might say, is it necessarily the case? What I'm trying to suggest to you is that we, if we take in what television and papers tell us about the world, we are probably thinking the world is really getting worse and worse and worse. And yet the point may be just that we are hearing more now, aren't we? We're more open to the news of these things. But the point is whether it is getting more, or whether in fact it's just that we're hearing about more of it. We're told here that grace, the grace of God, is always ahead in what he's offering us of what sin can do in the world. There's never going to come a point where sin is going to overwhelm grace. There's never going to come a point where man's wickedness is going to cancel out God's grace or outweigh it. Now, how does that happen in the reality of ordinary life? Does it mean the world is going to get better? Well, the Bible doesn't say so. It simply says that before the end of the world and Christ's return, that no matter how dark things may seem, the light will always shine brighter. That's what the Bible tells us about life in this world. There will always be in the darkest night a light shining, the light of Christ and of truth and of grace. Now, there will be times when it looks as though that light has been almost put out. And then you'll turn round again and you'll see that it's burning brightly. You've proved that. You know it in your own life. We are here this morning, aren't we, because the grace of God has triumphed in us over the darkness of sin. But here you see at the end of our reading in verse 21, sin reigned in death, it says. But alongside that reign of sin, there is now the reign of grace. God's grace, God coming into this rebellious kingdom of mankind and saying, am I not your true king? And tipping the crown of sin so that it no longer has dominion over us. And tipping the crown of death so that it no longer holds us in fear. And inviting us to come under the reign of the one who has conquered. Who has conquered sin and death. For us. And that's the reign of grace through righteousness, through the righteousness of Christ, that leads into the new kingdom of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now I hope this morning, as we have looked at this and allowed Paul with his quite remarkable mind, taught of the Holy Spirit, to reveal this explanation of human life to us, that we will be glad that we have turned from darkness to light, that we've accepted the offer of the free gift of God in Jesus that makes us righteous and sets us on the path of eternal life. Well, may God bless you, because you see, the table this morning is reminding us that we sit at the King's table, the King of grace, the King of righteousness, and we drink his food, we eat his food and we drink his wine, because that is the life that is now our life. Let's pray and ask the Lord to make us surer that we are his. Yes, Lord, once children of Adam, once merely born of the flesh, but now children of Christ, the second Adam, the new man, born not of the flesh only, but also of the Spirit. So we come to you, clothed in his righteousness, and glad to be found around his table as a foretaste of our eternal banquet in glory. To God be the praise. In Jesus. Amen.